Brothers and sisters in Jesus, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel that will serve as our sermon text this morning is Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to be baptized by John at the Jordan. But John tried to stop him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me." But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, because it is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then John led him. After Jesus was baptized, he immediately went up out of the water. Suddenly the heavens were opened for him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and landing on him, and a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my Son, whom I love. I am well pleased with him." The Gospel of our Lord. Friends in Christ, not too long ago, someone here asked me about that word Christ. "Is that the last name of Jesus?" someone asked me. As if maybe Joseph's last name was Christ, and so Mary's name was Christ, and this was Jesus Christ. Or maybe the Father in heaven wants his last name to be Christ, and so Jesus took on that Christian name, Jesus Christ. Of course, that's misguided, even though we normally talk about each other with two names, a first and a last. Sometimes we talk about the middle initial or the middle name. Christ was not Jesus' last name. It's a title. It's a word. Through the Latin, straight from the Greek, it means anointed one, which is really reflecting the Hebrew Messiah, which means the same thing, anointed one. If you were going to start a priesthood, or be a new king, or a new prophet, with starting your ministry in the Old Testament, there was an anointing. Okay, what's an anointing? Well, it would be kind of like we think of a crowning of a position, a crowning of a king, or an installation. But what it meant outwardly was a pouring of fragrant oil on the head of the person who was starting whatever that office would be. And Jesus needed to be anointed to begin his ministry. That's what this was all about. Luke tells us in chapter 3 of his gospel that Jesus was 30 years old when he came out to the Jordan River, where multitudes, throngs of people were flowing out from the countryside of Judea, from Jerusalem, from the area around the Jordan. There were lots of people here to listen to what John had to say and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And one of those people, unusually so, because he had no sin for which to be baptized, was Jesus Christ himself. Made it a very public event when Jesus went out to be baptized by John. People were going to see this and witness it as John was there to not only baptize Jesus, but bear testimony. This is the one he was talking about. The one whose sandals he wasn't even worthy to untie. And so, it's a good question. When we talk about Jesus, our substitute, what this was. What is this baptism all about? We sang it in the psalm, messianic psalm, where the psalmist says, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy." Okay, so what's an anointing with the oil of joy? How did that look? How was Jesus baptized? And with what? Now, ever since the days of the Reformation, baptism has been a subject of controversy among Protestants. It started when the Swiss reformers began to deny that baptism is a means of grace. They began to represent it merely as a sign, as a welcoming into the community of the church. Meanwhile, the Saxon reformers continued to teach that baptism is a means of grace. a tool, an instrument, and medium. Through baptism, God confers his grace and other gifts. Through baptism, he brings regeneration. That means new life. Through baptism, he makes people, his sinners, his own children, and declares them children with whom he's well pleased. And through baptism, he pours out the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism is definitely a sign. It's a ceremony of reception into the community of believers, but it's not just an empty sign. It's not just that. The most common argument brought against the doctrine that baptism is a means of grace is what we talked about with the children. Like, how can a little bit of water wash a person's sins away? You see how foolish it would be if someone even believed that. A little bit of water, or a lot of water, could not wash anyone's sins away. There's no sponge out there in the world. There's no cleaning agent out there in the world that could take care of people's sins. If anyone believed in that, it would be foolishness. But think about it this way. The axe, it's a lifeless piece of wood and steel. But in the hands of a mighty lumberjack, it's a tool to fell the giants of the forest and lay them low. See, the water doesn't do anything on its own, but it is the words of institution and the promise of Jesus, not the water, to which we must look. And we see this throughout Scripture. Whenever baptism is mentioned and clarified for us, that God is a sovereign Lord. He could appoint whatever means he wanted to confer his grace and his gifts on believers, on sinners. If God had other ways, he certainly could use them. But here, God tells us this is the way he wishes to transplant people into his kingdom. In John 3, verse 6, the Lord said to Nicodemus, "Unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And doubtless, referring to these words, you know what St. Paul writes in Titus chapter 3? He says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us so abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." So even though God could have chosen other tools, other means, other instruments to bring his grace, he has chosen baptism. And in baptism, the Holy Spirit works regeneration and renewal. Now, it doesn't make any material difference how the water is applied in baptism. This isn't always a popular thought. The water could be applied by sprinkling, or pouring, or washing, or the person could be applied by immersing or dunking. As long as there's water and the words, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," it's a perfectly valid baptism. The trouble takes place when many people affirm that baptism has to be immersing or a dunking, or it would be no baptism, according to these people. And one of the scriptures they use in support of that idea is this text, our sermon text today. Was Jesus baptized by immersion? First, we should look at the conversation before the baptism. It's kind of like a coin toss before the big game. Who is going to baptize who? And by all rights, it seemed like Jesus was on home turf. Surely he was greater than John the Baptist. And so John really objects. He tries to forbid Jesus from baptizing him. He says, "I need to be baptized by you." Now Jesus concedes that that makes sense, but he also says, "Let it be so now." Why, Jesus? Why would John baptize you? He says, to fulfill all righteousness. Now, if we are going to get caught up in what this lesson means, that coin toss conversation, if you want to call it that, is so much more important than the mode or way in which Jesus was baptized. It tells us so much more why Jesus wanted to be baptized by John. We're not given instructional value from the way John applied the water. We're not told that specifically they went out to the middle of the river of Jordan. We're not told that they went so far so that you could dunk a man and submerge the person's body entirely. We're told none of that. The closest we get is where it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he immediately went up out of the water. But that would be kind of foolish if we took that to mean that Jesus was immersed by baptism for sure. Because it doesn't say Jesus went entirely underneath the water. Plus, the word that he immediately went up out of the water is actually the Greek word to go away from, to step out of the water. It's often used when a boat docks or comes to shore and people step off, they disembark or land. That's the word used here. So the Greek, the language of the text doesn't even really indicate anything about immersing or pouring or sprinkling or otherwise. And so it really doesn't matter whether they stood at the brink of the water or whether John dunked Jesus entirely. There's no material argument here. A lot of classic pictures from very long ago represent Jesus and John as standing in the water and then John holding a vessel and pouring it over Jesus' head, pouring that water in that way. I happen to think that that makes the most sense, but the Bible never tells us, and there's no passage of Scripture that really affirms for us how to apply the water. Baptism simply means an application of water, to apply water in some way. Now, early on, Lutherans, actually for a very long time, did baptize by immersion. It was good symbolism. If you look at Romans chapter 6, baptism means that the person who's baptized is buried with Christ. So going completely underwater was like going completely into death with Jesus and then rising a new person. There's some beautiful imagery there. And at the same time, when we have baptisms, you've seen that I pour the water. Well, even though it doesn't matter, one suggestion we do get about a pouring is that every time the Old Testament, or New Testament for that matter, talks about the baptism of Jesus Christ in a meaningful way, it talks about anointing. Listen to Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the afflicted. It's a messianic thing, where it seems like Jesus is talking, and later on, in the book of Luke, Jesus repeats those words of himself. In our second lesson, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we heard, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. And our first lesson, Isaiah 42, verse 1, says to us, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I am placing my spirit on him. Here is a wonderful thing, that Jesus was properly the Christ at the anointing of his baptism, and that he would be baptized and anointed with the Holy Spirit because he was willing to fulfill all righteousness. He was serious about that for you. Well, he wasn't baptized for his own good. He was perfect. He was the sinless Son of God, undefiled, with no reason to go to baptism for himself. But he meant to bear the sins of the whole world, including you, including me. He would need spiritual strength to fulfill all righteousness for us. Wait, Pastor, what do you mean he would need spiritual strength? Isn't this Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Oh yes, but remember, this was Jesus, the Son of God, who now took on human flesh and set aside his almighty power, his presence everywhere. He was now located in a human body. This was now Jesus who, in many ways we could say, set aside his eternal and divine knowledge. And here was Jesus who would be strengthened by the angels when the Spirit would soon bring him out into the desert and when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Of course it makes sense that he could use spiritual strength when the Spirit came down and alighted on him as a dove. Because the Bible doesn't just say that the Spirit came down and was on him, or even just that it was poured out on him, that the Spirit was poured out on Jesus. It says that the Holy Spirit himself remained with Jesus. We're never told that the Spirit leaves Jesus. And now, since Jesus was serious about fulfilling all righteousness, there was the Holy Spirit alongside him and with him to guide him and comfort him and lead him and give him spiritual benefits. We get a good list of these spiritual benefits in Isaiah 11. We read this in Advent. 11 verse 2 in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, the fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit without measure on Jesus. This was very important for Jesus to undergo our salvation and to fulfill all righteousness, because he wanted to take away our sins. And therefore, we also read that Jesus, as soon as he was baptized, immediately went up out of the water. Now, there were a lot of people that John baptized. We already mentioned that. For most of them, he was saying, repent and produce fruits in keeping with repentance. Oftentimes, we'd expect that there was a moment after the baptism that John would instruct each of these people he baptized and tell them how to live a holy life, a path heavenward. And yet, with Jesus, he immediately went up out of the water, because Jesus didn't need those words of instruction or admonition. And John knew that. So Jesus immediately went up under the water. He was brought into the desert. The Spirit led him out there to battle the devil in temptation. And there he would draw on the gifts of the Spirit so that he could do battle for the remission of our sins. Isn't the Father's good pleasure of Jesus evidence enough that Jesus was there to take care of our sins? And certainly Jesus didn't do it for himself, but as our substitute, he did it for us. Hold fast to him, all you who believe and are baptized. Stay close to him. Stick on him as if glued to him throughout your whole week. He has the Spirit without measure. And by your baptisms, so do you. There's nothing in heaven and on earth that can condemn you. Not even the gates of hell can prevent your salvation. For the Lord promised and said, the words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Amen.